Okay, so we're in our series called What Does God Require? Good question. And so we've talked about a few things that God requires. We've talked about God requires our servitude. He wants us to be servants. It's a requirement. He doesn't even want us to be servants because it's a requirement. He wants us to love being servants. We also talked about how God requires us to share our faith, but He doesn't just want us to do it because He requires it. He wants us to do it because we love the people and we love Him and we love the message. I was a horrible insurance salesman for the short period of time that I tried it, because I found out very quickly that there were a ton of other insurance companies that were that sold a better product than ours. And it's very difficult for me to sell something that I don't believe in. I'm stuck with only being able to sell the gospel because I can truly believe in this. There is nothing better. Then we talked last week about God requires church. God requires church. But He doesn't just want us to come to church because He requires it. He wants us to come to church because we love it. We love being a part of the church family. We love being a part of the body of Christ. And we love Him. And the scripture talks about the body of Christ being His bride. And so loving Jesus and being a part of His body is all about that. It's being connected. If you ever listen to these sermons, man, go online and listen to them. Jermichael, I think you played promotional on that today. Okay, so we've also got it set up as a podcast now. So you can go to your podcast app online or on your phone and you can pull it up. You can search for Relate Church. There's our logo, it's RC with the blue cross. You can listen to our sermons very easily, right? They're really good quality as far as the audio stuff. But that's what we've talked about the last few weeks. And you guys helped give me these topics. And so today we're talking about one that I know is just a question that every member of church has to say hi to you today, and this, I know that you're so grateful we're going to cover this topic, because everybody in the church all across the nation is asking this question: does God require snake handling? No. Everybody's asking this question.
No.
Everybody is. Seriously, some would probably criticize me for taking a sermon to actually address this question, but the reason I do is because it addresses some other topics within Christianity that we need to look at. And to be honest with you, this is a temptation that we have at some level, at various levels across the board. And snake handling just happens to be the epitome of it. So at the beginning of this sermon, let me say emphatically and with great resolution that no, God does not require snake handling. Isn't that great? All right, so where do Christians that believe this requirement, where do we get from? Let's take a look at it. Scripture says, Mark 16, Jesus was talking, and you heard the guy say part of it on the video. Go and preach the good news to everyone in the world. So this is Jesus. He's giving us his commission to us. He's telling you and me, this is what I require, this is what I expect. I want you to go and preach the good news to everyone in the world. We're talking about next Sunday. Isn't that great? So we're going to do what He requires. Anyone who believes in me and is baptized will be saved. Isn't that exciting? But anyone who refuses to believe me will be condemned. That's scary. Everyone who believes me will be able to do wonderful things. How many of you believe Jesus? And you will be able to do wonderful things. By using my name, they will force out demons, they will speak new languages, they will handle snakes, and will drink poison and not be hurt. They will also heal the sick by placing their hands on them. So most people read this message, this passage, and see Jesus communicating God's protection to those who are doing His work. That's how most interpret this scripture when it comes to picking up serpents and doing that and drinking poison and all of that. He says that I'm going to protect you if, and everybody seems to be reading this, except for the few people that just want to handle snakes. And this is what's important. When the scripture makes plain sense, Don't try to make something else out of it. Grab onto the plain sense. Alright? But there are some who want there to be more to Christianity than there is. There are some who want Christianity to be an extreme sport. Let's make an extreme sport out of it because it will be exciting. I read one article that this lady that was going around to look at the snake handling churches. She said, there's one thing about the snake handling churches that I wish every church would grab onto, and that is the excitement that these people have for coming to church. Kind of interesting, isn't it? One of the questions I've got, though, is why aren't these people drinking poison, too? A little bit more of a chance to die, isn't there? They're probably not drinking poison as well, because they don't have enough faith. They just don't have enough faith. We'll leave it at that. They have faith enough to handle snakes, because at some level, I can control the snake. I can't control the poison where it goes in my body. Bottom line is, it's not sensational either. I mean, it's not sensational to see a pastor get up and bounce a little bit and then he takes a drink of poison. Man, you show a pastor that gets up and he's handling a snake. That's exciting. It's sensational. It's an extreme sport now for church. Sunday, Sunday, Sunday. So these people are wanting an extreme sport for Christianity, and what do? They look through the Bible and they're, man, what can we do to spice things up to make this exciting? And voila, Jesus said we can handle snakes. Let's do it. So here's another question. If they decide to handle snakes in love, like we've been talking about, like it is some sacrifice to God, will God honor that? Good question, isn't it? Well, guys, let me say this. Let me ask you this. Just because you believe that your wife wants to go to a football game, even if it's the Super Bowl on your anniversary, and you believe it, and you buy tickets and spend a couple of $1,000s on those tickets, just because you do that and believe it, does that mean that she's going to honor that? Not at all. Why? Because there's things that she wants. And just because you believe it doesn't make it where it's going to work. Doesn't mean that she's going to honor it. Doesn't mean she's going to appreciate it. And you know what? The same thing is with God. We've got to learn who He is, what He is, what He likes, and what He doesn't like. And we've got to honor Him, not just because we believe it, but because we give Him, let Him have His personality, let Him have His purpose, and His way of enjoying His relationship with us. And instead of imposing it on Him, God makes it very clear what He likes and doesn't like all throughout the Bible. He makes it very clear, and that's why we need to be reading it. And if we're trying to do things to get His attention like some third grader trying to impress a girl, we're fools. Jesus did address a situation like this. You know that? We'll turn to it. Matthew chapter 4 reports the story of Jesus being tempted by the devil. He was tempted by the devil himself. Satan came to him and took Jesus out into the desert. Jesus was fasting. This was before he started his ministry. He's 30 years old. He goes out, and Jesus is being tempted by the devil himself. They report three specific temptations. And one of those temptations was this, that Jesus was taken back into Jerusalem and led, and he was taken up to the top of the temple. It says the highest point of the temple. How high that was, I don't know. I'm sure that they have records. Jesus was there, and you can imagine him standing on the top of the temple. And I wonder if people saw him. I wonder if people looked up and go, what's he doing up there? What's that guy doing up there? And the devil told him, throw yourself down. Here, let me read. The devil said, if you are God's son, good question. If you are God's son, jump up. The scriptures say, God will give his angels orders about you. They will catch you in their arms, and you won't hurt your feet on the stones. Jesus answered, the scriptures also say, don't try to test the Lord your God. So the devil said, hey, God will protect you. Do it, man. It's going to be sensational. Everybody in town will be talking about it. Jump off the temple. I mean, we're not talking about some cliff out in the middle of nowhere. We're talking about Jesus standing on top of the temple in the middle of Jerusalem. Everybody's going to be paying attention at some point here. He jumps off and he just floats to the ground. That's sensational. Now, come on, I mean, think about it. Is it going to take any more miraculous power for him to do that than for him to walk on water, as he did do? No, it's not. So what was the issue? He said, don't test God. It was going to be an issue of testing God. Jesus was quoting this passage from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. He said, this is what was written. Do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did. What happened to Massa? You know? I'm going to mark this spot on the table. I'm driving myself crazy. Yes. What happened at Massa? The Israelites had escaped Egypt and they were wandering in the wilderness trying to find a place where God was leading them. So you guys know the story? They've been brought out of Egypt. It's an amazing getting them out of Egypt. They saw God's great power, being led by the cloud by day, and by the fire at night. It's an amazing story. God was feeding them manna, stuff was falling from heaven. Absolutely just awesome to see God daily provision for these people. God led them to a place where there was no more water. There was no water there. I mean, you're talking a couple million people there. So it seems reasonable that where God is going to plant us for a few days or a month or whatever it is, they set up camp and they're like, there's no water. Ladies, I can hear you now. There's no water. Chuck, there's not a drop of water in this place. How does he expect us to bathe these kids? You can hear it. And the guy's like, oh, man, this is not good. Why a happy life? This is not a happy life. We've got problems. So, they started complaining, but it was more than complaining. You understand? It was threatening. They literally went and threatened Moses. Look at what Moses said. Why, or what they said. Why did you take us from Egypt and drag us out here with our children and animals to die of thirst? And you know, Egypt is symbolic of our former life before Christ. So when you come to Christ, it's like coming out of Egypt. And that's your old life. And so it's easy for us to look back on our old life and say, man, why did you take me out of that? I was more secure and better things going on. Life was easier, and it really wasn't. You were a slave. You just don't remember. And so here they are. They're in this situation. There's no water. God has always provided for them. And what are they doing? They've gone nuts. You take their water away from them, and they've gone nuts just that quickly. And he says, Moses cried out in prayer to God, what can I do with these people? Any minute now, they're going to kill me. So Moses was feeling the pressure, and God is like, what is wrong with these people? I've always provided for them. You just wonder if God was just messing with them, I guess, to give them a chance to show him his love, or their love for him. But I say, hey, we trust that God's going to take care of it. No problem. He's going to be fine. Don't you believe that God will allow some time between your prayer and the answered prayer to be able to show your love? So God had Moses go and strike a rock, brush water gushed out of the rock, and get some of that stuff. This is what happened at Massa. But how is needing water testing God? Because you see the word, the name Massa, Moses renamed the place Massa. That word means testing. It wasn't just God testing them. It was them testing God as well. quarreling Israelites. And it says, because of their testing God, when they said, is God here with us? So this is how they tested God. Is God here with us or not? In other words, we need Him to show up now in the way we want Him to, and we demand it. Is God here with us or not? Is He going to take care of us or not? And they forced His hand. Instead of being, we trust our Father, we trust Him to take care of us, and everything's going to work out fine, it was, we demand it or we're going to kill you, Moses. When people are handling snakes, poisonous snakes, while worshiping God, this is the question that is happening. They're forcing God's hand to, and they're saying, is God here with us or not? And we want to know it right now. Because if God is here with us, this snake, I'm going to be thankful. And we can play around with it, we can act like everything's fine, we can act like it's just a normal thing, and it's great. We can let people see that, hey, we've got God on our side, God is with us, and everything is great. Forcing God to go, okay, snake, don't bite this guy, he's trusting me. This is one of those things that God is teaching us that He does not like. Remember, that's what we're after. What does God like and what doesn't He like? God does not like His hand to be forced. He does not like for us to try to manipulate Him, twist His arm, and to give us whatever we want. He doesn't like that. If you read throughout Scripture, you're going to find that. And this is one of those teachings where God goes, you know what? I don't like my hand to be forced. You're testing me in a way that really is irritating me. You should just believe I'm here with you and know that I'm paying attention and know that I'm going to give you what you need when you need it. Just believe. But you go testing me, it's going to be a problem. You see, God has proven all throughout the history and life of this church that He is with us. And to whip out some snakes or whatever we might want to do to try to prove that God is in this, you know how I know God is in this? Because it reminds me of the nature. It reminds me of the simplicity of God. The peace that's here, the joy that's here, the fellowship that's here, the love that's here, the unity that's here. Last Sunday night, we had we had posters all around the walls. We had, honestly, it was the most interactive, amazing person I've ever been. Everybody had the opportunity to write on those posters what the Lord was speaking to them, maybe a scripture that came to mind while they were praying for that specific need. Back here we had healing. Over here we had a church building facility. We had personal needs. There are all kinds of different topics that we prayed for. Write prayer requests on there and scriptures and give us kind of a word to maintain them from God just to encourage us. And to walk around, it's almost like being in a living chaplain where you can see what other people were thinking and what they were praying for and how they were interpreting this. And it was just beautiful. And I walked away going, you know, that's the first time that I've ever been in a prayer meeting like that. And I didn't pick up on something. Agenda. Somebody had kind of drive into the church body to not do something that unity, peace, joy. I don't know about those of you who are here, but Monday morning I woke up thinking about it at devotion. The kids all said the same thing. It was just an amazing, amazing experience. Unity. Jesus. We have to whip out snakes and try to get God to prove that He's going to do something for us. You know what I'd rather use God's power for? Let me see Him heal. mercy and use his power to make you more able, strong, controlling some sensation. Nick Annalyn is questioning whether God is with you. Nick Annalyn is testing God in a way that exploits him, controls him, and forces his hand to grow. God doesn't like his arm twisted in his hands. He doesn't like when preachers say, God doesn't give me enough money from your pocket today to buy a jet, he's going to kill me. That's what he told me. Google it. It's there. You guys are still alive. I don't know if you got the jet or not. He doesn't like it when his people say, if you don't heal my child, God, I will not serve you anymore. He doesn't like that. He's twisting his arm, it's a lack of faith and trust. He doesn't like when people come to worship and start forcing him to do something just to prove he's there. See? Make ourselves look good. Let me tell you this. If there were tangible proof that God had his hand on my ministry, boy, people would flock by the thousands. And if I could come up with a way to make it look like God has his hand on my ministry, people would flock by the thousands. Her, who's a good snake handler, but it has nothing to do with it. God is in this for love. Love lets love do what love wants. So, as a church family, our responsibility is to let God and His love. Ask him for these things to do that. It's called prayer. God hear. God provide. God make us able. God make us strong. Those are prayers. He's not twisting his arm. Father, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name. We all have to be careful that we aren't snake handling our relationship with God. There's only one thing that God ever said in testimony. I don't know what that is. He gave us permission to test him in that. In fact, he was playing Malachi 3. Bring your full tithe to the temple presence so that there will be ample provisions in my temple. And it's very specific, very clear. This is what we do. We want provision. So that we can help one another, so that we can grow as a church family. Right? This is God's temple physically. We are personally God's temple. But the house, the body of Christ, this is what it's about. Last year, we did a great job. We helped a lot of our people. Sometimes people without jobs, people that were going to miss their house payment. I don't know how we did it. We did it, though. It's awful. Differences. Test me in this, God says, and see if I don't open up heaven itself to you and pour out blessings beyond you. That's the only thing God gives the ability to test. It's not for sensationalism. It's not so you get a Cadillac. It's not so we can hold anything over your head. It's trust me. But even that, we have to be careful with your life. 1 Corinthians 13. You don't live in love. I mean, you can tie it to the penny. Don't do it in love. So what was Jesus saying? He said this. They will make mistakes and they drink poison and not be dead. What was he talking about? As his believers, he's going to protect us. And look at the expectations that he put with this. This is what he was envisioning his people doing. Go and preach the good news to everyone. He's envisioning us doing that. He's seeing us doing that. Anyone who believes in me and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe in me will be condemned. Everyone who believes in me will be able to do wonderful things. By using my name, they will force out demons. We will get to cast out demons. Speak in new languages. He's talking about tongues there. They will handle snakes and drink poison and not be hurt. In other words, when you're doing these things, when you're part of my kingdom, I'm going to protect you as my employees. That's pretty cool, isn't it? They will also heal the sick by placing their hands on them. Laying hands on the sick. God wants to do things for us, but not because he is forced to do them. God wants to do things for us not because he's forced to do them, but because he loves us. And if we're forcing him, if we're twisting his arm, he cannot show his love for us. Guys, don't you hate it? You have some good plan for your life, and you want it to be a surprise. And then she says, I want you to do this for me. You've already got a plan.
Oh, I wanted to surprise you with that.
It's the same thing. God wants to take care of us. He wants to do good things for us. We try to twist his arm, or we feel like in a hole, we deserve it. We work. God wants us to do good things for him, but not because he is forcing us to do them. God wants us to do the things we're talking about in this series, the requirements, but not because he's forcing us. Do you see it? You would think if he was forcing us to love him, if he was forcing us to do these things, you would think that he would send an angel, he'd assign one for each church. And once a month, the angel would come in and say, all right, folks, this is the way things are worth looking around here. We're grateful that some of you are showing up, but not everybody's showing up every week like you're supposed to be. And in fact, I've got the list right here. Chuck, man, last year, Dad, oh man, right here. And, well, let's, all right, now we're on the tide. Let's see. Can you imagine if an angel came and would do that? How many of you know we probably lie? That's not what God does. God says, you to do it. So, let's do this. What kind of things do we know God likes?
Obedience,
you know obedience and humility. What else?
Worship.
Worship. Faithfulness.
Fellowship.
Fellowship. When's the last time you did something you didn't expect? When we come in, we're about to sense, we start bouncing around, but when we don't get fit, here's the thing also. You heard the guy say, logically, it doesn't even make sense. You understand? We come in and we start expecting from God to help us. God's not interested in extreme sport Christianity. He's interested in relationship, loving experience between you and us. When's the last time you did something for God and expected that? Do you recognize that He is here? He does see you. He knows your name. He knows what you need. Don't have to do something sensational to get his attention. Just have to love. Father, we commit our hearts to you and hope that you see and believe. Love you. Thank you. Thank you that you are so clear on how we can love you, how we can communicate to you our love. So today we trust you to give us faith and hope that as we do the things that show you how much we love you, our obedience, walking in humility, kindness, our giving, our prayer, our service, our worship, our faithfulness to you, and our fellowship with one another, and all these things and more, God, we choose to put them on our schedule to intentionally do these things because of that, because of our love.